always red with white spots. Have you ever noticed that? There is some fundamental law of storytelling that says Dick Whittington's handkerchief must be red with white spots. If you go onto your computers later and Google him, and you'll see what I mean. It's always that. And the second question is, how did he manage to get all his things into a single handkerchief on a stick? Because whenever I go anywhere, and we went on holiday for a few days, just a few days, 3 days, this week, we had a great time. And you wouldn't think you would need very much. I always start with a small bag, and I start packing things into it. And pretty soon I think, I'm going to have to shift all this into a bigger bag. And then I remember that I've forgotten to pack my dressing gown, my slippers, and I probably ought to take a spare pair of shoes. But then, by the end of it, I'm repacking everything into the biggest suitcase I've got. It's quite ridiculous. My problem is that I've never learned to travel light, to be a lightweight traveller. I just take too much stuff around with me as excess baggage. And this morning, as we start a brand new year, we're going to be talking about excess baggage. What different things might we be about to bring with us into this new year? What baggage are you carrying around right now, which you're going to keep on carrying around until you consciously decide to do something about it? And that baggage might come in lots of different forms. And as we think about some of them this morning, I want you to do something for me. You know how sometimes you're sitting listening to a sermon and you think, wow, I hope the person sitting next to me is listening to this because it's just what they need. Well, this morning, it isn't. It isn't for them. It's for you. So forget about your husband or your wife or your boyfriend or your sister or your kids or your parents or your friend or your cat or whoever it is, and ask God, what are you saying to me today? Okay, here's just some of the excess baggage that we might be carrying around with us. In my largest suitcase, money, possessions. This is excess baggage in the most physically literal sense. We're going to spend some time looking at this one a bit later in the year, so I'm not going to dwell on it too much today. This is one that Jesus was passionate about because he knew how easily we can get weighted down with stuff. There's a principle that we don't hear very, very much about today, which is called evangelical poverty. You sometimes find that missionaries can explain this one much better than most. The point of evangelical poverty is deliberately to live as simply as possible, to have as little stuff as possible, so that you are free to go wherever God tells you to do, to go and to do whatever God tells you to do. Because stuff can be excess baggage. Right, let's think of my bag. Sin. Good old-fashioned word that we're a bit scared of these days. Sin. Things that I need to confess. Things that I do that are wrong. That are not what God wants. You know, we have an amazing ability in our lives to compartmentalize things, to try and separate out one thing from another in ways that don't actually make sense. So for those of you who know and follow Jesus, there might be a whole load of stuff that you do right, or that with God's help, you've sorted out. Attitudes that have changed, or behaviors that are different, or actions that do actually match what God wants. And yet, there can be some other thing that you keep locked away in a separate compartment, something that you know perfectly well is unacceptable to God, and yet you choose to ignore it. God says, what about that? And you stick your finger in your ears and go, la, 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 can't hear you, God. It's as if you put it in a room marked, God, do not enter here. As if that would make any difference. But it does make a difference to your life. This is what Hebrews 12 says. You can, if you're taking notes, you can check the reference and look it up later. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God, the throne of God. Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Unlock the door, bring God in, and ask him to help you unpack the baggage. Okay, here's another. In fact, there's two here. They're quite similar to each other. Guilt. And shame. Now, the guilt I'm talking about here isn't healthy guilt. It isn't the guilt that I have when I do something wrong and the Holy Spirit taps me on the shoulder and says, boy, that's not right. That was the sin that we were talking about earlier. What I'm talking about now is something unhealthy. What happens when I admit an area of sin in my life and I confess it to God and ask his forgiveness? Well, the Bible is really clear on this. God forgives me every time. There is nothing I can do that is so bad that he won't run out to meet me and wrap his arms around me. And yet sometimes, somehow, we never manage to forgive ourselves. And that feeling of guilt leads to shame. Somebody defined shame as a condition in which we find ourselves powerless over feelings of worthlessness. A condition in which we find ourselves powerless over feelings of worthlessness. The word comes from a root word that means to cover ourselves. Now, does that ring any bells? Adam and Eve, who disobeyed God and suddenly realized that they were naked and they were ashamed. And so they covered themselves with fig leaves. The Greek roots of the word shame are associated with ugliness and deformity and dishonor. When I'm ashamed, I just want to cover myself and hide. I feel that if others know what I'm really like, no one would love me. And when we have that feeling with God, it prevents our having a love relationship with our Creator. The Romans, as well as the Greeks and the Jews, were really big on shame. One of the things about crucifixion was that as well as being unbelievably painful, it was also seen as an utterly shameful way to die. But we read at the end of that passage in Hebrews that Jesus endured the cross and scorned its shame. Jesus died to set us free, not just from our guilt, but from our shame. Not just to set things legally right with God, but to bring healing into our lives. Here's another bit of excess baggage that all of us get handed at different times in our lives. And for some people, this one can be terrifyingly big. Hurt. Sometimes this might be tied up with my own guilt and shame. And sometimes this might not be anything to do with my sin. Maybe I haven't done anything to cause this. This is about what other people have done, which has caused me pain. And that might range from some small thing which offended me to things that are much, much bigger. Betrayal, divorce, loss, abuse, injustice. I'm not talking about forgiveness here. Jesus is very clear about our need to forgive those who hurt us. But even when we forgive, often that hurt, that damage, that pain is still there, and we carry it around in our lives. Now, all this excess baggage that we've looked at so far is bad stuff. But you know what? It isn't always bad stuff. How about this one? Nostalgia. Nostalgia. Remember the good old days. Remember when people used to do this. Remember when people behaved in that way. Remember when we as a church used to do X, Y, and Z. Now, those aren't bad things. Maybe X, Y, and Z were really good and people were blessed by them. Or here's another. Achievement. The things I've done that are great. The things that God can read out from his big book that I can actually hold my head up high at. And that works corporately too. The times when we as a church have been a blessing to the community. The things we've done that have been a big success. So why am I talking about them? Surely that's not excess baggage. Surely that's good things to remember. Let's have a look at what Paul says about this. If you've got your Bibles, would you turn with me to Philippians chapter 3? Paul has been talking in the previous section about many of his achievements, some of them before he became a Christian, and some of them after. And then in Philippians 3, he goes on to say this in verse 7. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now that word forgetting is a little odd because Paul talks about his past quite a lot in his letters. It's not as if he doesn't remember all the horrible things that he did. It's not as if he doesn't remember all the Christians that he stoned and the churches he persecuted. He does remember. He writes about it extensively. And it's not as if he's forgotten about his sufferings for the church, or his faithfulness to God, or the people he's brought to Christ. There is a lot of material in the Bible about remembering. Mostly it's about remembering the goodness of the Lord, but there's also a lot about allowing the past to inform the present. Remember what you did wrong back there, Don't do it again, God says, over and over and over again. So if Paul recounts his persecution of the Christian church, obviously remembering it, and if Scripture calls us to remember and learn from the past, then what does this passage mean? And in fact, where am I going with this whole excess baggage thing? Am I not talking about somehow just making yourself forget the past? What am I suggesting you're going to do with all this stuff? When you study this passage in Philippians 3, in the original translation, this particular part of Philippians is written with a great deal of emotion and passion on the part of Paul. And that's because Paul's statement here is one of the most gracious, burden-lifting, soul-reviving, life-giving statements ever made. For Paul, the word forgetting implies not a kind of stoic repression of memories. Rather, he's talking about a disregard. He disregards the past. He ignores it because it has no power over him in the present. In other words, he doesn't see himself through the lenses of his own failures or his own successes. What's the alternative? If I'm not constantly looking back at the past, at all this stuff that I've got in my bag, what am I going to look at? Well, you know the answer to this already. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I know all that stuff is over there. I'm not denying all that sin and guilt and shame and pain and fear. I'm not pretending that I'm any more or less than I am. That is my past. But that has no power over me. That is not going to control my direction because I'm looking at Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He will give you power to leave the sins that have entangled you. Somebody I read calls it the expulsive power of a new affection. This new affection for Jesus, if I fix my eyes on him, has the power to actually expel things from my life that I don't want to have there anymore. I'll bet you a slice of the Christmas cake that we're going to have later that there are people in this room right now who are saying, what kind of hypocrite am I to be even sitting here in church? If these people around me knew where I've been and what I've done, what sort of hypocrite am I to be here? But you know what? You're looking back up the road you've already come down. And that's not where God is looking. God has got his eyes already turned to the future that he has for us in Jesus. And that's where he wants your eyes too. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He will provide the healing for the pain that has shaped your life. This is Isaiah. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. By his wounds we are healed. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He will put your achievements into action for what comes next. Again, this is Isaiah. God says, forget the former things. Do not dwell in the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm aware as I talk about these things that I'm just touching the surface of issues that for many of us may be immense. You know, for some of us, feelings of guilt and shame and hurt may go really, really deep. And I'm not trying to minimize these issues, and I don't want to be simplistic about how you deal with them. Letting go of the bondage of the past is a process. But that process has to begin. And it begins with focusing on Jesus. Some of you may have already started that process. Some of you might need encouragement today to keep on with that process. You might be wondering if you're ever going to get through it. Some of you might need to start that process today. Are you prepared to place this new year with all its uncertainties into His hands, to turn your eyes away from the past and onto Him? Will you bow your heads with me? And as we sit with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'd like us just to do an exercise together. Would you hold your hands out in front of you, with your hands closed, your fists closed? What are you holding on to? If you don't already know this, ask God right now to show you. What baggage from the past are you gripping onto, hauling it into the new year? And then I want you to just open your hands. Release whatever it is. Give it up to God. Leave it at the foot of the cross. Father, our lives, all that has happened has shaped us, has made us the people we are, and we don't deny any of that. But Father, as we move into this new year, we want to keep our eyes looking firmly at your Son Jesus, at the future that He has for us. Father, would you free us from the power of our past? We pray it in your Son's name and in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Before we come to communion, we're just going to sing a short chorus, which I think you'll all know. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.